Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. I've entitled this sermon, Differing Destinies. What is your destiny? Being cursed or being blessed? One of the two. There is no middle ground. After their complaints about God, after their cries for God to do something, God answers here in chapter 65. Sort of a three-part answer. We have the first seven verses. And God says, I've been here all along. I've been crying out to you. You're the ones who haven't been paying attention. And I'm going to have to judge you. Then in verse 8 through verse 16, God says, I'm going to make a big difference between those I bless and those who are cursed. There's a big separation, big differentiation, and he explains it. And then starting at verse 17 and closing out the last nine verses, God says, and by the way, here's what I'm going to do for those who are blessed. A new heaven and a new earth. And oh, the joy of it all. So the thing to think about as we go through this today is simply ask yourself the question, what's my destiny? Now, some of you have it all figured out. Yeah, I'm a member of the church. I'm okay. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Is your heart really right with God? You love Him, you're serving Him, you're living for Him with all your heart. That's the transformed person. That's the true believer. The one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that as we go through this today. We'll start at the beginning here, and God says in these first seven verses, there's going to be wrath if you ignore God and you just continue going through these ritualism, especially these pagan rituals that the Jewish people were going through. This was first and foremost written to the Jewish people, and the differentiation there was going to be between those Jews who were going to be lost and those who were going to be saved. And so God makes accusations against the sinners and says He will judge them. You know, back in chapter 63 and verse 15, they had said, God, where's your zeal? In chapter 64, verse 7, they hinted, God, have you hid your face? In 64:12, God, why are you silent? And so now, God gives the rest of the story. You need to hear what I have to say. Look at verse 1. God speaking. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. God says, I was ready to be sought. Nobody sought me. Nobody. I was ready to be found. No one was seeking. Verse 2, I spread out my hands, spreading out his hands in order to help, to care for, to encourage, to bless, to provide. I spread out my hands all the day, continually, ongoing, to a rebellious people. God says, I wasn't in hiding. I was there. I was reaching out to you and you weren't paying attention. You were being rebellious. You walk in a way that is not good. You're following your own devices. In verse 3, notice what he says. You walk in a way that's not good. You live your life in a way that's not good. You're following your own thinking, your own devices. And then verse 3, a people who provoke me to my face continually. They're continually provoking God. To his face, right in front of him, in his presence. Of course, God is present everywhere, so wherever you're doing it right in front of him. Continually, all day long. Now, at the end of verse 3 through the beginning of verse 5, gives some of these ideas here. I mean, this was some general ideas that he just gave, but here's more specific. They're sacrificing in gardens. They're making offerings on bricks. They sit in tombs. They spend the night in secret places. They eat pig's flesh, and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. I mean, this is the ways of the nations around them. They're following pagan ritualism instead of seeking the Lord. And so you can see how they are provoking God to his face. It gets even worse in verse 5. They think that they're the holy ones, keeping these pagan rituals. So they say, keep to yourself. Don't come near me. I'm too holy for you. Can you imagine that? That's just astounding. They're following the false ways. Oh, I'm too holy for you. You ever come across people like that? You try to share the gospel. Oh, no, I already know what I'm doing. I have my own beliefs. They're the right ones. You're the wrong ones. Here's what God says about them. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. It's sort of like they're blowing smoke in the face of God. You ever had anybody blow smoke in your face? Oh. It would be bad enough if there was just a fire and the smoke came into your face. But perhaps someone is smoking something and they just blow the smoke in your face. It's just what an irritation. And so this is what they're doing to God. This is what God says. And notice how often they're doing it. Again, all the day. All the day. That sounds like every day, all the day. This is ongoing. This is what the Jewish people were doing. They were following their own ways, doing their own things. And so God answers here in verse 6. It says, I'm going to be judging you. He says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. God says, behold, pay attention. You need to be really aware of this because you're not listening. Sort of like if your child's not listening to you and you have to listen to me. Pay attention. Look at me. Look at me. And God's trying to get their attention. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent. God is silent no more. He's going to repay. He's going to repay. He repeats it for emphasis. He's going to repay. He says, it is written before me. I don't know exactly what that means. Some think it might mean that God's got a big scroll up there, and all the evil deeds are written down. Well, that we know that's true. He's got the books. The books of all the deeds. And God is going to repay. What is repaid? Well, each person is repaid according to their deeds. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. He who sows of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God holds every generation responsible, every individual responsible. We talk about how the sins of one generation are passed along to another, but they're individually held responsible for continuing in sin. That's what it says back in the book of Ezekiel. Each one accountable for their own sin. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel. It says, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Each one for his own sin. Individually. And then God closes it out here. Because they made offerings on the mountains and they insulted me on the hills. They were into pagan worship. They didn't come to my temple and bring the sacrifice with the right attitude, with the right heart, seeking me and loving me. No, they went out and did their own thing. And God says, I'm going to measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Ouch. Payment. What verse does that remind you of in the New Testament? The wages of sin is death. Oh, you look forward to payday, do you? Well, there's a payday from God someday. Are you looking forward to that one? Payday someday. Famous sermon by a famous Southern Baptist preacher. Payday someday. When God repays. When God repays the wicked for what they deserve. But God makes a separation between the righteous and the wicked. And so we go on to verses 8 to 16. God's going to distinguish, say, but I'm not going to judge all, because some are judged in Christ. Some are going to be saved. He's going to make a difference here. He's going to say, you who are wicked, but here are my servants. My servants. My chosen ones. The ones who belong to me. Notice this difference as we go through. So starting in verse 8, God says, thus says the Lord. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there's a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. Well, that's an interesting verse. God's treating his servants like good grapes and there's still a little bit of good juice to get out of them. Sounds like it's going to be a small amount. A small remnant, perhaps. Maybe there's not much juice left. But the idea is, God says, I'm not going to destroy them all. Now, does that raise a question to you? Wait a minute. Don't I remember something from Romans 11 that says, and then all Israel shall be saved? Well, exactly. All that are left. All that are left. From our study of the Old Testament prophets, it looks like in the last days that 2/3 of the Jews will be put to death and 1/3 will be saved, and they'll all be saved and be taken into the kingdom. Don't know if that's 100% accurate, but that's what I believe at the moment. And so there's this remnant that is going to be saved. God's not going to destroy them all. He says in verse 9, I'll bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen, there they are, the ones I've chosen. My chosen shall possess it. My servants shall dwell there. Well, where are they going to come from? They're going to come from far away. Look back at chapter 43 for a moment. Verses 5 and 6. God says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God's going to have a regathering of Jewish people all over the world. They're at the end times. And they're going to be gathered together. They're going to come. Chapter 51, verse 11, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with what? They're going to come with singing. They're going to be coming singing, rejoicing. And there actually will be quite a few, it says in chapter 54, spread out your tents, make room, because there's going to be need for room. Now in verse 10 here, it gives us some of the places that they're going to be. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks. The valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. I think reading about that, one said one's on the eastern part of the land, one's on the western part of the land. God's going to fill the land of Israel with his people. But look at verse 11. But you. Here's the contrast. He's been talking about my servants, my chosen ones. But he says, but you. These are the wicked. These are the people who are rejecting God. These are the people going through the pagan rituals. He says, but you who forsake the Lord, you who forget my holy mountain, you who set up a table for fortune, excuse me, and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. What in the world is that? Fortune and destiny. Those were Syrian and Phoenician pagan gods. Ah, this will be our fortune. Ah, this will be our destiny. God says, Verse 12, I will destine you. And where? I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Why? Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. You did what was evil in my eyes. You chose what I did not delight in. And they'll be held accountable for what they did. So God comes to a conclusion here in verse 13. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God. And you'll notice that he keeps saying, behold, 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 behold. In other words, this may surprise you, but this is the way it's going to be. Pay attention. And each time he's going to say, my servants, but you. You see, he's making different destinies. He's making a differentiation between the people of the Lord, his servants, and the wicked who are going their own ways. This is particular among the Jewish people, but it would be true also in the New Testament about all people, whether we are believers or unbelievers. He says, behold, my servants shall eat. They'll have food. They will enjoy it, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you'll be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for the breaking of spirit. What a difference. By the way, you notice something here? Like I told you earlier, there's no middle ground. Well, I'm waiting to decide. What are you waiting for? You're among the wicked. Now's the time to decide. Seek the Lord now. Don't wait. There's no middle ground. You're not sitting in middle ground waiting to decide. You're with the wicked, ready to perish. You need to be among the righteous, my servants who are seeking the Lord. In verse 15, he turns it around and starts this time with you, the wicked. He said, "You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name." What in the world does it mean? You're going to leave your name to my chosen for a curse. Well, some put it like this. People would often say, "May the Lord make you like so-and-so." Now, you could say that in a positive way, or you could say it in a negative way. You're trying to pronounce a blessing. "May the Lord make you like so-and-so, who is blessed, like Abraham." All right? Or, "May you be cursed. May the Lord make you like Adolf Hitler." You could think of some other names. You know? Their name is going to be left to be a curse. That's what God is saying to them. And God is the God of truth. And so verse 16, "So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and they're hidden from my eyes." The God of truth, the God of amen. God who speaks what is right, who's trustworthy, and who here is trusted by the people. And these people will be blessed in the land. When God is called the God of truth, literally the God of amen, that's the God who keeps his word, who keeps his promises, both to the righteous and to the wicked. Well, what's God going to do for the righteous? What is he going to do for his servants? That starts in verse 17, and this is one of the most amazing sections of all of Isaiah. And again, we start with this word, "For behold," okay? You'll be amazed by this. "Behold," God says, "I create." Well, who can create? Only God can create. All right? God makes things out of nothing. Nothing's there and he makes it. There it is. Just like Jesus stands there with the bread and the fish and he just multiplies it. There's more and more and more and more and more and more and more until 25,000 people have probably eaten. And there's more left at the end than they started with. Because our God is able to create. He says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." Totally new. "And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." I guess we as believers, as we enter into the kingdom of God, we're going to be so overwhelmed by it, we can't even remember the past. How many like that idea? Okay. So what does God say then? "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness," and so on. Now, what period of time is this talking about? It's interesting, as you read through the Old Testament prophets, they begin to talk about something, and then they begin to talk about something else. And they're related, and yet they're separated in time. Like in the same passage of Scripture, you'll have something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of it will be about his first coming. And part of it will be about his second coming. But it's just given right together. You remember when Jesus stood up there in Luke 4 in the synagogue and in Nazareth, I believe it was, and began to preach from the book of Isaiah, began to read it out. And he read part of it and stopped and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your sight." He stopped with it because the rest wasn't going to be fulfilled in their sight that day. That was going to be the day of vengeance still to come. And so the same passage talked about the first coming and the second coming, but he only read the part about the first coming. He said, "This is fulfilled today." Well, this passage of Scripture, here's how John MacArthur puts it. Israel's future kingdom will include a temporal kingdom of 1,000 years and an eternal kingdom in God's new creation. And the prophet uses the eternal kingdom here as a reference point for both. Isaiah's prophecy does not make clear the relationship between the kingdom's two aspects, as does later prophecy in Revelation 20 and 21. And so we're going to see the mingling of the two parts of God's kingdom. When Christ returns and sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, the millennial reign, at the end of that time, there'll be judgment and then go on into the eternal kingdom. Both are part of God's kingdom. Kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are two parts of it, and different things will happen. Now look at verse 18. It says, "I will but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." Boy, what would it be like to go around Jerusalem today reading that? Walk the streets of Jerusalem and read that out loud. Depends which part you're in. Huh? What's this going to all include? Well, there's going to be a change in nature, change in the nations, change in the Israelites, change in Jerusalem, change in the temple. All kinds of changes. Verse 19. Again, joy and gladness. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard of it in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Who's rejoicing there? God is. God says, "I will rejoice." And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the king, the ruler. He's going to rejoice. And here's how we know that part of it is apparently in the millennial kingdom. Look at verse 20. "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." There's going to be long life, and yet there's still death. Well, that has to be during the millennial kingdom. When Christ returns, when he destroys his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, there's still other people in the world that are still living and be a part of that kingdom. They're still unbelievers, but they're still living, and they're going to be under the rule of the Lord Jesus. They'll be under the rule of us as we're participating in that kingdom. And don't quote me on any of this. Okay, I don't have full understanding about this kingdom. But here it says, if you die at 100 years old, they'll wonder what's wrong with you. They'll think you're accursed. You died too young. Now look at verses 21 and 22. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." When would that happen? You build a house, you're taking care of it, all of a sudden the enemy comes along, defeats you and takes over, and they live in your house. The implication is war is ended. The Lord Jesus is going to put an end to warfare, period. Battle of Armageddon, he's going to end it all. "So they shall build houses, they'll inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, they'll eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." How long do trees live? Long time. Long, long time. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you, maybe this could be true, like it was for me. To go back and visit a site from your youth and see a tree that you remembered. And I remember my grandmother's house in Ohio, and she had this huge oak tree out front. A couple of years ago, was it 2 years ago? Maybe it was last year. I can't remember. We were back there, standing underneath it again. It was huge. There it was, right in front of the house, just like it always was. That was over 60 years ago I first saw that one. But it's just aging and aging and aging, and there it is, it's a tree. Hundreds and hundreds of years they last. Then verse 23, what's going to happen, what's not going to happen? It says, they shall not labor in vain, they're not going to bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. There's going to be blessing. This is the time of the millennium. Verse 24, this is again talking about during the millennium. Be careful of taking verses out of context, I guess, right? He says, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. God's available. God's there. And God's even answering before they call. And then the beauty of the new creation, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together without harm. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. How many of you are looking forward to petting a lion in the kingdom? Or some other, what you thought was a dangerous animal. Dust shall be the serpent's food. In other words, serpents aren't going to hurt anybody. You know, back in verse 24, before they call, I will answer. You know, God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. He pays attention to what is being said, and he instantly provides an answer. And then here in verse 25, the complete harmony in nature. And it closes off, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Oh, what a picture of the future. Don't you long for that day? Jesus is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom. But what will be your destiny? Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to his disciples and others who were listening in and said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. That astounded those people as they listened to that. They thought, who is more righteous than the Pharisees? I can't live a holier life than they do. They're the most holy people there are. And God says, no, they're not holy at all. You go back to chapter 64. And something that we all need to acknowledge. We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Or as it says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. We all go our own way, and the wages of sin is death. But, here's the positive. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. A gift to be received. How do you receive it? come to Christ and acknowledge your sinfulness. None of us are any better than anybody else. We all have to come to Christ acknowledging our sinfulness, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and then saying, Lord Jesus, you're the only righteous one. I have no righteousness. I need righteousness. I cannot get into heaven without righteousness. And it's only your righteousness that you will supply for me. Because of your perfect life, and because of your death on the cross. And we say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. And that's God working. That's the Holy Spirit working. Because you don't do that without Him. You don't even want that without Him. But when God's Holy Spirit's working on your heart, you want it. And you cry to God, help me. I don't even understand it. I can't seem to get there, but I want it. Help me, Lord. Save me from my sin. And He will. And He will. Because He says, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's because you're being drawn by the Father. Praise God. Do you feel that call? That you feel that pull? That pull of the Father? That work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Trust in Christ today. Be a part of the destiny of the believers. The one who's going to enter into this new heavens and this new earth and the kingdom of 1,000 years when Jesus Christ returns. We were all in that. Well, let me read it to you the way it's expressed at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says it so beautifully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Another place it says you were delivered from the domain of darkness and you were transferred into the kingdom of His Son by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust Him today. And oh, how we look forward to the day when Jesus shall return. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we really become saved when you do a work of regeneration. Ministry of your Holy Spirit in people's hearts, helping them to understand and giving them a new heart, changing them. Father, would you do that for people today? Perhaps there's some here who are longing for you. They want to know you. They just don't feel like they've gotten there yet. But it's we know it's your work, and you're going to work. And we praise you, and we thank you that you will do so. And you enable us to trust you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.